Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to be sharing that out of the King James Bible. I ask you, let's read that together out loud, regardless of which translation you have. Are you ready? Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the foundation of the gospel. Christ Jesus came to save all mankind. Thank you, Lord. Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about good ground. Deacon Ken was sharing about sowing seed as our offering, but we're going to look at the seed as the word of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 9 out of the New King James Bible. I ask you to please follow along. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground," say good ground, "and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, between verses 10 and 12, they realized they didn't understand what he just said. So then they asked him, "What are you talking about? What does the parable mean?" So we're going to pick it up in verse 13. And now Jesus explains the parable of the sower. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And there are ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so they endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake," so that's the key. When tribulation and persecution arises, instead of us going, "Oh God, where are you? Oh God, how could you let this happen?" What does the scripture say persecution comes for? It is to cause us to become unproductive in our faith. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, say cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Say unfruitful. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, I need to tell you that we're going to look at verse 19 because this is applicable to where we are in the world society today. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, where is the word of God sown? Okay, that's key. According to Vine's expository, that word care, where it says cares of this world, it means to draw you in different directions. That's to bring about confusion. That's to bring about disorder. According to Vine's, that word care means anxiety, distractions. Think about what's going on in the earth today. Think about political, civil, social, financial matters. I would call that a care, because the reality of it is there's stuff going on in the world. But if we, the believers, the church, allow those cares, those distractions, those things to capture our attention and our focus, what does Scripture say happens to the word? It chokes it. It becomes unfruitful, unproductive in our lives. Do you know that's the enemy's tactic? Stir up the confusion. Cause them to be divided. Bring about the schisms. If you were here on Sunday, Pastor Carr shared a very powerful word. And I'm thankful. It was very comforting to me, because we all know that there's racism in the world. We're not denying it. But when you understand the author and the source of it, as a Christian, then you stand in your position. But what does God say? Because the verse we just read in John chapter 3, Jesus died for all man. His blood was shed for all mankind. God created all humanity. So God is not going to be the author of division and schism and racism against his own creation. The Bible says that the enemy, the thief, comes to do what? And that's the enemy's tactic. So if he can cause people, God's creation, and even some believers, unfortunately, to be so distracted, so caught up with the media, with the social talk, with the chatter, with everything that's going on, with this candidate, this scandal, this accusation, with the stock market going up, down, in and out, and all kinds of way around, then the effectiveness of the word is suppressed, because our attention becomes drawn away to that which is not God's standard. So to choke means to suffocate, to strangle, to throng or to crowd, to suppress, to hold in. That's the enemy's tactic. To bring about the cares, so that we become so, as we used to say in my former job, so discombobulated that we can't even remember what day it is. So we are so focused, we could tell you who said what on CNN. We could tell you who said what at 11 p.m. at news, but we couldn't tell you what the Word of God said. Why? Because our focus and our attention was on the stuff that was going around peripheral instead of the center or the core, which is supposed to be the foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that stuff is not happening. It was going on in Jesus' day. If you go back and look at the Gospels, it tells you that there was a dispute between the Hellenists and the Greeks in the early church. And some are saying, well, you feeding them more than you feeding me. How come you treating them better than you treating me? But the leaders of the church knew what was most important. They delegated people to handle that, and they stayed focused on prayer and teaching the word. As the body of Christ, we need to keep our priorities straight. Every single person has an opinion, right? I do. But you know, sometimes if we allow ourselves to react with an opinion instead of respond by the word of God, we will cause ourselves to be distracted. We'll cause ourselves to be caught off guard, and we will be entangled, and the effect of the word will be suppressed, choked, suffocated in us, and our hearts are not tempered and producing the harvest of what God says we're supposed to be. Isaiah 55, verse 11 in the Amplified Bible says, God speaking, so will my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will not be useless or without result. It will not come back without accomplishing what I desire. It will not be without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word is the seed that is planted in our hearts. And just like any natural seed, if you plant it, you water it, you give it some sunshine, it's going to produce a harvest. But if we allow the church, if we allow the distractions, if we entertain, if we participate in, if we encourage, if we get involved with the enemy's tactic of schism and division and confusion and racism and every other political, social, financial, emotional issue, then guess what? God's word is not having its full effect in the earth. God not only spoke promises to his body, he declared who we are to be in the earth. We are his mouthpiece. We are his representation in the earth. So if the world is going all topsy-turvy with confusion and rhetoric and argument and insult, what should the church be doing? Living the standard of God. Living above the confusion. And not allowing ourselves to be suffocated, strangled, impacted negatively by the things that are going on around. Because our foundation, our anchor is the word. Every opinion, every thought must be filtered by the word. Because there are some things that we will think, there are some things we will feel that absolutely contradict the word of God. And yes, we have a will. And we have a right to say what we think. But the truth of the matter is, if it contradicts the word of God, are we speaking what God says? Are we living the standard of God? Now, the word of God as seed has benefits. I want you to listen to these verses. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In the New King James Bible says, and this is God speaking through Solomon to his son, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, you know God's word is wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Ladies, we can relate to this. Now, you know when we get to a shoe sale and they tell you the red dot is 75% off. So all you find, I see your hand, Maureen. I'm with you there too, sister. So all you see is the blue dot and the green dot. But you know there's got to be a red dot somewhere because you're going to get that 75%. So with the same tenacity, with the same attention that we would hunt for silver or gold or sales or benefit, that's how much we must hunt and we don't have to look far. That's how much we must hunger and thirst and imbibe the word of God. It has got to be that valuable to us, especially in the times that we are living in. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 22. Listen to these verses in the Amplified Bible. My son, pay attention to my words and be willing to learn. There's key. You can read the word of God, but if you don't purpose to apply it, it's like reading a fictional novel for entertainment. You've just covered some pages. But if we don't take that word and meditate on it and ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to apply it and be willing to make some changes, it's not going to profit us. It becomes unfruitful. But he says here, my son, pay attention to my words and be willing to learn. Open your ears to my sayings. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. And why? Verse 22. For they are life to those who find them, and healing and health to all their flesh. The word of God has benefits. Let me ask you, when was the last time the stock market healed your body? If your particular investment went up, it may have made you feel good, but 2 days later when it crashed, I guarantee you, you were quoting scripture to bring it back up. According to Joshua 1, verse 8, Amplified Bible, this book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall read and meditate on it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. Mutter it. Rehearse it. Apply it. And if you don't understand it, ask the Holy Spirit to make it clear. That's his job. God doesn't want us being able to say, oh, I read a whole chapter today. I read the Bible through in 1 year. And what did you gain? What did you learn? Have you applied any of it? It's head knowledge. But the seed that goes onto the good soil that produces the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold, that's the seed that we meditate on it day and night. And what does the scripture say? So that you may be careful to do everything in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will be successful. See the responsibility? We have to apply the word. We have to meditate on the word. We have to allow it to take root in our heart. And we're going to see in a little bit, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is something the Holy Spirit said. The purpose for us applying the word of God is to condition or reposition our hearts to God's standard. When we do that, our heart will then impact our mind, the way we think. When that happens, that will impact the way we speak, and the way we speak will impact the way we act. Therefore, we will be walking out the word. Because our heart has produced a harvest that has affected our thinking, that has affected our speech, and has determined our behavior. But if we don't allow the word to take root and have a harvest, then the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act are subject to our natural impulses, are subject to things around us. But when we make the word our bottom line, our standard, everything we think and about to speak, we filter through the word of God. And we recognize, I may think something different, I may have an opinion, but does that contradict the standard of the God who I say I serve? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul was speaking and he says, you, and this is from the Amplified Bible, you are our letter of recommendation, written in our hearts, recognized and read by everyone. Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let me make it clear. Scripture tells us we're to be living epistles, read of all men. The reality of it is, if I'm allowing my heart to be the stony ground that the word hasn't penetrated, if my heart is the thorny ground that the cares and issues of life have choked and suppressed and taken away the effect of the word, all you're going to be reading about me is flesh and blood, because that's all I'm going to be operating by. Not the standard of God's word, not the leading of the Holy Spirit, because the word of God is what, according to Romans 12, that's what we are to renew our minds on. When we renew our minds on the word of God, that influences the way we conduct our lives. That influences how we respond, not react. Get it, family? That is how we respond to the external world. We don't allow ourselves to be motivated, influenced, forced, or pushed by external circumstances. We allow ourselves to be governed and led by the Spirit of God, who always agrees with the Word of God. So when our hearts become that place that is tempered and pliable and filled with the Word of God, that impacts our entire being. And then that impacts our environment. Everywhere we go, we should be a godly influence there. When there is gossip or slander going on, we should not be a ticket holder. When there is all kinds of evil perpetrated, theft, evil, malice, wrong, we should not be the ones that can be held accountable. Why? The standard of God says, in all things, we are to do what's right in God's sight. He hates the very appearance of evil. So when our hearts become that place that produces the 30, the 60, the 100-fold, then the character that we demonstrate in the earth will be the living epistle of God that all men will read. Mark chapter 4, verse 20, I'm going to read it for you in the Voice translation. And it says, "But those last seeds," talking about the seed on the good ground, "those sown into good soil, those people hear the word, they accept the word, they meditate on the word, they act on the word, and as a result, they bear fruit. A crop 30, 60, 100 times larger than the farmer dropped to the earth." Family, we are not just to hear, to listen to the word of God. We are to be actively hearing it, reading it, confessing it, meditating on it, so that we make a conscious effort to apply the word. Do you know when making a conscious effort, you're going to have to make some changes? Everything can't be the way we initially think. Sometimes we're just going to be plain out wrong. That's just the reality of it. If we lean to our own understanding, some of our thoughts, some of our inclinations, some of our actions are just going to be flat out wrong according to the word of God. So somebody did you wrong. Somebody violated your feelings. Somebody disrespected you. Somebody didn't give you the attention you thought. And you feel. How dare they? Do they know who I am? What have I given? I have sown. I have worked. I have done. I. And God says, I like that. That's right. The nerve of them. And God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Do you know what that means? Do it God's way. And more often than not, God's way is not our natural inclination. But when we allow our hearts to, and I have to keep saying it this way, to be tempered. You know how you marinate or pound a steak to make it tender and you use that mallet? Sometimes the word of God can feel like that. Because when it goes in, and I have a scripture in here somewhere, it's in Hebrews, I believe, and it says, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Amplified Bible. "For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective." That's what the word does in our heart. "It is sharper than any two-edged sword." Listen to this. "Penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the completeness of a person. It penetrates and separates both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart." It cuts to the soul. That's what the word of God does. But you know, that's a good thing. Because like that mallet that you pound steak with, that steak tastes a whole lot better when it's tenderized, when it's thinner. You try chewing in some old chunk of beef, and especially if you need some help with your teeth, the reality of it is it can taste a different way. But when we allow the word to go in and cut asunder and expose and reveal the motives and thoughts of our soulish areas, when we allow the word of God to be the heat-seeking missile that goes there and says, you say you're walking in love, but you're holding a grudge. You say you're giving, but you're holding back because you're saying you're saving up for a rainy day. You say you're serving, but you're doing it based on your terms when it's convenient and feels good to you, when you don't have to go beyond what you feel is comfortable. Oh, the word goes there. But it's for our good. Because when we allow this word to marinate and reposition our heart, and then we allow it to influence our thinking, and then we allow it to change our speaking, and then we allow it to change our behavior, we are producing a harvest. We are living the word. We are walking out what Christ demonstrated in the earth, and you know that's what he came for. Yes, to save all mankind. But he came to be a living example of how to live the victorious life in the earth, living the standard of Christ. He said over and over again throughout the Gospels, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Don't you think there was stuff going on around him? Don't you think there was contention and uprising? People were waiting for him to naturally declare his kingdom. The Jews were looking for someone who was going to politically reestablish their kingdom. And Jesus didn't come for that. But Jesus had to know and stay focused. I hear all of the rumblings going on around me. I don't know if they had the Daily News or the New York Times in those days, but whatever they had that was the social media, the chatter, I would dare say it was going on. But Jesus had to know and stay focused on his purpose, and his bottom line always had to be, what does the word of God say? So that's good ground. And God has given every single one of us the same ability to do that. Yes, trials and tribulations come. Yes, persecutions come. Yes, stuff comes. And we are living in days that I'm telling you, when I was a child, I would hear my mother talk about perilous times. And she was talking about stuff back then when I was a little girl. Well, dear Jesus, if these are not perilous times, but the reality of it is we don't have to fear and we do not have to be caught up in it. When you know who your Savior is and you keep your focus on him, you're going to hear things. You're going to be exposed to things, whether in the grocery store, whether at the gas station, whether in the beauty shop, whether in your family or in your church. But the bottom line must be, I am a living epistle being read of all men, and my standard must be what God said. Now, sometimes it may feel uncomfortable because people you love, people you respect, people you trust may have opinions and thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, and they are Christians. Love them anyhow. Don't make it a debate between you and them. If anything, share truth whenever it is applicable, whenever they are willing to receive it. Stay in the place of peace and do not allow yourself to be pulled over into opinion, division, or rhetoric. That is the enemy's tactic. One of the things I hear a lot of Christian leaders saying over and over again, the church is too quiet. That can be taken one of two ways. Sometimes it means that the church is not praying because we're spending more time as spectators. I thank God that in this ministry, and I believe in many others, we've changed that. We are staying alert, we are sober, and we're watching, and we're being led by the Spirit of God, and we are constantly praying. The other way I think that that statement, the church is too quiet, is that the church may be too quiet in what is God's standard. Because when the church partners with the policies of the world, when the church supports, agrees with, supports, and participates in the activities and programs of the world that contradict the word of God, then the church, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ is then too quiet, because the standard of righteousness must be raised. And that's not necessarily comfortable, family. You may be, I may be looked as the outsider. I was with a group of Christians not too long ago, and they were just talking about, you know, the political arena and the election and just comments being made about the candidates. And within less than 2 minutes, I could tell where they were going and I could hear the sway. And all I kept saying was, that's why we've got to pray. That's why we've got to pray. God told us to pray. And when I realized they weren't hearing me, I removed myself from the conversation, because the reality of it is, while that may not be the setting for you to say or share something that's received, it's also the setting to allow yourself not to be drawn into it. Church family, our hearts are the place where the word of God is to be hidden. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Thy word, Father, Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." When we hide the word of God in our heart, when we make it our training place, it becomes a reservoir that we will never run dry on. But we must constantly feed upon it. We must constantly rehearse it. We must constantly meditate on it, and then allow it to have a reverse effect of all that is opposed to God in our lives. Changing the way we think, changing the way we speak, changing the way we behave. That's good ground. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have to tell you, I am absolutely amazed at God, because I get up here sometimes and I'm like, now how are we going to get all this out, Father? How are we going to get this across? But that's the Holy Ghost job. And I'm so grateful. So I thank God that in this season and this opportunity, we've had another reminder of the effect and the purpose of God's word, and what it is supposed to be doing in our lives and in our hearts, and how that is to have an impact in the world that we operate in. Amen.